Colossians chapter 3, from verse 18 to the end of chapter 4 and verse 1. Colossians 3:18 to 4:1. I want to group this section into one discourse. I quite understand and appreciate that there could be six discourses at least here. One for wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, and masters. But I want to take in this short discourse, I want to take a brief overview of this important section of Scripture. Let's remind ourselves of where we reached in this letter. Paul is writing to the believers at Colossae, ex-pagans, converted out of the world, still surrounded by paganism, but they have become believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. But they're under attack. And the evidence is that they were submitting to that attack and yielding to it. The attack was bringing them into bondage. Bondage to the law of Moses, and bondage to Gnostic teaching, rules and regulations imposed upon them by these teachers that had infiltrated the churches, not only at Colossae, but it seems nearly all the New Testament churches were attacked in one way or another by men who wanted to bring believers under the law or under some form of rule and ceremony, ritual, some treadmill of works. And Paul has argued most cogently, powerfully. He has demonstrated the stupidity, the wrongness of this teaching. And he has set out the law of Christ in a very full and free way, again and again, encouraging the believers to freedom and liberty in Christ. This does not mean a lawless life. He's given command after command, but not in the same vein or way as the law of Moses. It's not external laws and rules written outside. It's the law of Christ, the gospel, Christ himself, above all, Christ himself, written in the heart, the love of Christ. Love is the fulfillment of the law. There's no woolly, fuzzy sentiment about this. This is how this doctrine is dismissed by the lawmongers today. Oh, that's warm, fuzzy, just vague, wishy-washy kind of teaching. That's almost blasphemous, my friend. There's nothing vague or woolly or sentimental about this. Try that technique on verses 22 to 25. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism, and so on. There's nothing woolly or sentimental about that. But neither is it the law of Moses. Neither is it bondage. Neither is it under fear of punishment. That's Calvin's way. Of course, that's the law, because there's a curse for breaking it. What is the law of Christ here? Well, look at it and see. Now, as I say, we could and should look at every individual case, but I want just to take the overall view. The apostle is dealing with us as believers, and I speak to you, my friend, as a believer. If you're not a believer, these words do not strictly apply to you. These words can only be fulfilled by believers. These words are only relevant for believers. I know you have your relationships, marriages, fathers and children, and work relationships and so on. I don't know how you go on in those. I know that some of you, many, live very decently in these things. But I don't want your motive. I don't want your power. I don't want your way. I want what's here because I'm a believer. And I address all those who are believers. This is our motive. This is our spring. This is our end. This is our aim. This is our responsibility. This is our joy. This is our privilege. How to live as Christians, as believers, whether wife or husband, child or father, slave, employed, worker, or employee, master, somebody in authority. Whatever relationship we're in, whatever circumstance we're in at the moment, as believers, this passage teaches us how we should live to the glory of God and fulfill our roles within society and within the family and within the workplace. There's nothing woolly here. Submit, love, obey, do not embitter, obey, and so on. Provide for. Accountable to Christ, answerable to Christ, rewarded by Christ, and so on. So there's nothing woolly or fancy or fuzzy about it. These things have to be done. But what's the motive, and what's the spring, what's the reward, what's the hope, what's the energy, what's the power? Is it some law outside me? Is Paul laying down another set of laws and rules? My Bible says rules for Christian households over this section. That's rather unfortunate. It's commandments, yes, but it's a different animal or beast, I don't know how to phrase it, to the law of Moses. It's Christ himself. Look how many times, even in this section, dealing with wives and husbands, children, parents and so on, how many times does he mention Christ or the equivalent? I can see here, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord Christ, Master. I don't know how many times that was it 5, 6? I don't know how many times. It's Christ, the Lord Christ, Christ himself. Why should a wife, a godly wife, love her husband? The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on. Said to the man, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And it had a load of other commands, too, in the 600-odd, about these matters. Thou shalt not. True, for the children it had, remember, honor your father and mother, and so on. Yes, that's true. But the general tone, the overwhelming tone of the law of Moses was negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And behind it all was the punishment. Here it's positive, nearly all positive. Submit, love, honor, respect, obey, provide for, do not embitter. There's a negative, that's true. But mostly it's a positive sense of it. And it can be summed up in one word. How would Christ live in this relationship? Say, if I'm a master, how would Christ, if Christ was in my place, how would he run this business? How would he deal with the staff? If I'm a servant, a slave, a master, a worker, how would Christ behave as a worker in this place? What would he do in the staff room? Would he be something to the boss in his presence, but in the staff room, be altogether different? That's what Paul says here. No, he wouldn't. Christ would be consistent. You must be consistent. You must be like Christ. That is what he's virtually saying. Husbands, wives, how would Christ react in this marriage? How would Christ react in this family? How would Christ respond? What was Christ like as a child under his parents? Well, we are told he was obedient to them. How would the father bring up his son? How would Christ act as a father, and so on? The whole motive and spring and energy and power and invigorating life for the believer is the Lord Christ. He will reward. We're responsible to him. We're accountable to him. It's all here in this passage. So, Christian husband and wife, would you be closer in your marriage? Then fix your eyes upon Christ and draw near to him. Can't you see, the closer you each individually draw to Christ, the closer you will come together. The same applies right throughout this. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Fix our thoughts upon him. Let us love one another because we are in Christ. And let us draw near to Jesus. And the closer we draw to Jesus, the closer we shall become to each other. It is Christ. Christ is all in this. Do I get you get tired of that? That's what he says in verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 11. Christ is all and is in all. As I say, I don't know how the world goes on in these things. How Islam goes on. I don't envy what I see. It was said, you know, by Princess Diana. You remember Princess Diana and Prince Charles? She said, you know, the trouble with our marriage, she said, was that there were three people in it. It was rather crowded. There were three people in it. And of course, what she meant was that she was married to Charles, but there was another woman in the marriage, Camilla. And as she said, it was a bit crowded. We have a saying in my country, two's company and three's none. If you have a courting couple, if that's the right, understand the phrase, you don't want the gooseberry, if you understand that, you don't want the third party. But you know, in a Christian marriage, a godly marriage, between Christian parents and children, in the Christian arrangement in the workplace, we want three. In the marriage, we don't want man and woman and another man or another woman, but we do want Christ. We want three, so long as the third is the Lord Christ. And if the Lord Christ rules in everything, then all will be well. That's what Paul is saying to the Colossians here. I want you to live godly, he says, as Christians should live. That means living as Christ, being conformed to the Lord Jesus. Whether in the home, in the discipline of the family, the children, the workplace or whatever. I want you to be a Christian everywhere. Rather, he'd say, I'd rather want you to be a Christian everywhere. I want you to serve the Lord Christ. And not only is to grit your teeth, he doesn't mean grit your teeth and try and serve him, but from your heart, as he says, work at it in verse 23, with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It is the Lord Christ you have to answer to. And he is a kind and generous master. He gives grace upon grace to enable us to live. So I say these words to believers, in whatever station in life we are, my friend, let us today live with our eye upon Christ, our heart upon Christ, live for Christ, and in all our relationships, seek to glorify Christ. Unbeliever, come to Christ, and then you can begin to live this Christian life. But you must come to Christ with your sins, with your soul. And then when you have come to Christ like that, then all this will be true of you. Meanwhile, it is true for believers. Let me just read the slaves one again, and let it cover the whole passage, the whole series of our relationships. Let this be our motive, our spring, and our energy today. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. As Paul goes on to say, we have a master in heaven. We have a master in our hearts, my friend. He is with us in it all, and may he get the glory. May he, the Lord Christ, get all the glory in all our life today. Amen.